me a favor and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, please, in your Bibles. Chapter 1. And I would tell you this. This is a sidebar, but we were talking the other day with some of the guys at some of the Bible studies we've been doing and, you know, getting better at where to find books in the Bible, how to, you know, get to know your Bible and this and that. I would tell you one of the best ways to do that is to buy yourself, get yourself a good Bible and read it. and study it and use it. Use it. Use one particular Bible. And pretty soon, guess what? You will find where these books are. The more you read it, the more you study it, and the more you get to know God's Word for your own. So, there you go. All right. Let's pray. No, let's read and then pray. All right. Chapter 1, verse 20 to 25. I'm going to finish this chapter today. And it reads as follows. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, again, that being God, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I just ask you this morning to open up our minds, our hearts to you, that these truths would penetrate, bring conviction, bring encouragement, bring change and transformation, Lord God, into each of our lives this morning, this moment, Lord, as we hear from the very voice of God Almighty. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord. And again, in spite of all of us, in spite of me and my fallen, sinful ways, Lord, that you again would be heard, Lord, that we would get the clutter out of the way, and that we'd concentrate, Lord, on what you'd have for us. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would do a work in a mighty and a powerful way this morning. Oh, Lord, I pray in your name. Amen. We love to get the credit, you and I. This is who we are. We believe that we so rightly deserve. That's part of our DNA. We expect people to tell us, good job. Way to go. I'm proud of you. Amen. And when we've done some accomplishment, be it from graduating to finishing your entire meal that is put in front of you at the table, kids, to designing and developing a major project at work, we all desire to receive some sort of praise, thanks, and credit for the work we've done. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we should indeed give thanks and encouragement and appreciation to those within the family of God and outside of the family of God. We should seriously thank people, and we should be a thankful people. Thank you for, you know, providing this in our church. Thank you for serving in this area in our church. Thank you for, you know, making sure that the lawn looks great or the sound system is working, or our music ministry team, or people that work behind the scenes, whatever. Thank you. The tile looks so great that people worked on. The benches outside, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I know we don't do that enough. Yet, how many kids truly thank their parents? I know I didn't. For all the food and clothes and shelter and rides and money and homework help and changing poopy diapers and the comfort and care and prayers that have been done on their behalf. How often do you thank your parents? But yet there's also this balance in this, and at times a difficult balance between realizing that ultimately we do all that we do for the glory of God. But then at the same time, we have this DNA that says expecting others to appreciate all the hard work we've put in for the benefit of others. And we all desire some sort of credit, glory, and recognition for all that we do. And yet God also expects from us humility. He expects a humble heart, a broken and contrite heart that finds pleasure in God, that finds pleasure in God greater than the praise of others. And I know someone who did all the work on a major sales project that made thousands of dollars in profit for that company. And when all the bosses got together to celebrate at this particular meeting, the boss of this person who did all the work, this boss took all the credit. This manager didn't throw so much as a crumb to the person who actually designed and developed and implemented this project. And how would you have felt if this was you? We've had these situations in our own lives. I know we have. And you see, beloved, we all feel this way at times, that we're so unappreciated or underappreciated. And it's a struggle. We need to deal with this. And so why am I sharing this? Because as I wrestled with this text this week and I was pondering with how to best present the truths of this wonderful section of Scripture, I started to think some things through here. Why did Peter write the way he did to this original persecuted and exiled audience that's pilgrims basically on their way to glory? And the big question I'm going to throw out at us this morning that will help us walk through this together is this. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Why are you a believer in the triune God of the galaxies? Now, you're thinking right now that's a question we don't ask ourselves very often, if we're honest, if you've been walking with Jesus for a while. And the reason I think this is crucial, and a crucial question to ask of this text, is because many of us want to claim some sort of credit for our salvation. Many of us want to claim responsibility for our conversion and our love for Jesus. Many believe they are a Christian because they and they alone decided one day to be one. And I'm convinced that Peter addresses all these crucial concerns in this text this morning. So that's what we're going to see. So again, I have seven reasons. That half sheet of paper, why? It says seven reasons you're a Christian, or seven reasons why you're a Christian. And number one, why you're a Christian? Because Christ is revealed through the gospel. Because Christ is revealed through the gospel. It says in verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. And again, you have to ask the questions of that verse because he says, for the sake of you. Now, Peter was privileged, was he not? He was privileged and actually seen the risen Savior. He was privileged and seen Christ alive from the grave. All right? He saw. These people he's writing to did not see that. So how is he being manifested? How is he being revealed? How is God being known to them? Well, it's through the gospel. It's through the Word of God. And I would tell you, in this text, too, there's so much theology just jumping off the page, but we see the Trinity just packed in here as well, saturating this text. And without the Trinity, we would never been able to really know God. We had never been able to know God intimately and ultimately and affectionately as our Lord and Savior and Father. And I just want to give you another valid reason for the importance of being biblically Trinitarian. All right? It says here that God the Father basically foreknew Christ, His Son, forever and always. All right? There was never a time, there was never a moment when the Father did not know of or was acquainted with or have a full, intimate, ongoing relationship with Jesus, His Son. All right? Other than that one singular moment, He still knew His Son, but there was one singular moment in space-time and history when Jesus was on the cross, if you recall, and He spoke those words of, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, we know that we have this divine verse here in verse 20. He was foreknown. And this verse is speaking of the eternalness of Jesus. He always was and has always will be, state of being. This verse declares the deity of Christ, His pre-incarnate state. Only God is truly eternal. And because Jesus is also eternal, thus, He must be God. And the wonderful truth and force of this verse is the fact that this most glorious everlasting God, who always was and always will be, refused to remain forever content in glory. But, it says here, and don't miss this, it says, but, what? But He was made manifest, but has appeared for our sake. The invisible became, or I should say, the invisible became visible for you and I. He who was unknown became known. Infinite divinity clothed himself in humanity for your sake, for my sake. This is amazing truth. He who belongs in glory broke into your my story. And where would you be today? Think this through. Where would you be today if Jesus had not made Himself known to us? It would be one cruel, ugly place, this planet. Where would we be today if Christ had not come? If He had stayed where He was, perfectly content in heaven, in this wonderful bliss within the Trinity. And it wasn't because of a chance accident that Jesus reveals Himself to us. It wasn't because His first plan didn't work out, therefore He was forced to go to plan B. Throughout eternity, throughout the ages, there has been one eternal purpose that runs throughout. And that preeminent purpose is Jesus Christ and His eternal saving gospel. Jesus, in His gracious redemptive message of salvation, was known and planned and put together in eternity. God doesn't make stuff up on the fly, okay? He isn't some bumbling idiot just winging it. That's not our Lord. He is very precise, exact, purposeful. This Holy Trinity decided and implemented this divine plan of redemption at the very beginning. At the very beginning. And to ask a question, a necessary question, when did the Trinity begin? Well, the answer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always was and were. And this redemptive plan, this gospel-saving plan, always was. Biblical scholars refer to this as the covenant of redemption. If you want to call it the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption, so be it, which was and forever will be Plan A. And absolutely nothing, hear me on this, absolutely nothing can stop or thwart or cancel this saving, redeeming plan. No power, no authority, no government, no philosophy, no ideology, no law, no military, no ruling culture or pervasive society, no thinking or believing. Nothing can ever change or compromise or negate or put an end to God's eternal plan and purpose for the ages. And I say hallelujah for that. Amen. Hallelujah for that. Reason number two why you're a Christian, as we move on here, because through Christ, I am a believer in God, because through Christ you are a believer in God, it says in verse 21. Let's read it. Here again, we find the exclusiveness of Jesus. It says, who through him, who? Through Christ, it says, are believers. I hope all your Bibles read it as thus. That's how it should be read. All right? Again, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This exclusiveness of Christ rubs so many people on this planet the wrong way. All right? What do you mean Jesus is the only way? Don't all roads lead to heaven? What makes your religion better than anyone else's religion? You've heard all these complaints. You've heard them all. And beloved, stated clearly, not just here, in John 14, 6, Jesus said to the crowd, what does he say? Amen. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, again, comes to the Father except through me. John 10, 9 says, I am the door. It's one of those I am verses. I might do the I am verses one day, one year, who knows. But it says, I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, we have to enter through him, through the door of Christ. All right? He will be saved. All right? It's only through that door in which one will be saved. All right? Acts 4:12, you know this one. And there is salvation in no one else. No one else. No one else. And just in case people weren't reading that right or hearing that right, it says, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst people, men, women, humanity, by which we must be saved. It's the only way. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it says, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. What is good and pleasing? It says this, God who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between whom? God and man. Just one. You don't go through a priest. You don't go through any other mediator other than this one person, and the person is Jesus Christ. All right? Again, Romans 10. It says this. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on whom? On all who call on him. All right? Again, don't think material riches here, just the blessings, the salvation, the infinite riches that we have in Christ. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, will be saved. All right. Our only access, beloved, to God is through Jesus Christ. And why do you think so many people on this planet have a problem with this truth? That Jesus alone is your only hope, that Christ alone is where one's salvation is found, that the only way to full joy and eternal happiness is through Jesus Christ. Why do people dislike this truth and these promises? You know what I find interesting when I hear these things and disputes and complaints and so on is the fact that the most arrogant people ever born in this world are you and I. We are. And the most humble person ever born on this planet what was Jesus Christ. And yet we think we know what's best. Not the ultimate creator of this world, but we sinful creatures. You know, it's just, it's mind-blowing at times to think this. Why do we, sinful, fallen, arrogant people, not like the fact that Jesus Christ is our salvation from sin and death, the devil, from God's wrath, as well as our salvation to everlasting joy and delight and ultimate fulfillment with Christ and glory? Hallelujah. The Bible tells us that we dislike the fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven and happiness is because of the fact that we are so arrogantly and absolutely blinded by our own sinful and darkened thinking, thus making us rebellious and spiteful and hateful towards anything pertaining to the one true God. And until God alone opens our eyes and removes those blinders, we will remain futile in our thinking, darkened in our understanding, alienated from real life with God because of our ignorance and hardness of heart, all spoken about in Ephesians chapter 4. Only a God-sized miracle will ever change that, and this is what Peter is talking about, this God-sized miracle in this section. Again, let's look at reason number 3 why you're a Christian. Same verse 21. Because of the saving work of Christ. I don't care if you want to put in there the saving work of his gospel. It says here, 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Again, it's speaking of the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the priority and power of the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We see again the Trinity at work here. It says again that God the Father had a crucial part in what? Raising the Son. And there's verse after verse after verse of that. And yet there are also verses where it says Jesus himself had the power as well to raise himself. So there's this intimacy of movement of between the Trinity again, all carrying out some of the same aspects of their power and their roles. It's amazing. And let me just read a few verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, again, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. We just talked about that plan and purpose, which he gave us in Christ Jesus when, just like this verse says, before the ages began, and which has now been manifested, just like Peter's talking about, through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, through the gospel. There's so many verses I could share here. Let me read another one, why Jesus came. It says, the Son of God, 1 John 3, 8, the Son of God appeared for why? Was to destroy the works of the devil. Again, in 1 John, another verse says, he appeared to take away our sins. Hebrews talks about he appeared once and for all, chapter 9, verse 26, at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Again, because of the saving work, the redeeming saving work of Christ on the cross. Reason number 4, why you're a Christian. Because my faith and hope, verse 21, are in God alone. And this is a kind of a pinnacle here, a great purposeful verse here. So that your faith and hope are in God. This is a huge point of the passage. Because of all that Christ has done in and through the gospel pertaining to his saving life and death and resurrection, the result and purpose is that you and I would put our faith and hope in God, in Christ. Because we believe in Christ's work, because we have faith in his saving gospel. Because we trust in the historical truth of Jesus' actual life, death, resurrection, and ascension to glory where he sits today at the right hand of the Father. These are all historical truths. We believe we are a faith or a religion that believes in historical facts and truths. There's no other religion on the planet that believes in these historical truths. They're all false. Buddha, no. Huda, hui, foolishness. Hindu, Muslim, no historical truth. JWs, Mormons, no historical truth, absolutely none. This is crucial that we are grounded in these truths and these facts that the Word of God so clearly declares to us. Again, this passage reveals, we can read, I'm not reading into it too badly here because it's the Father who put this plan in effect with the Son and the Spirit, but we see this passage revealing the willingness of the Son, the willingness of the Son to undertake a mission of redemption at the request of the Father. Jesus was about doing the will of the Father, and this is testified throughout his life. Read the Gospels and you find that to be true. I must do the will of my Father. I must do the work of the Father. This is why I was sent, to do my Father's will. Jesus, beloved, is the primary missionary in Cambodia and right here as well. All right, and his mission was to implement perfectly this most glorious plan of redemption, this divine mission which Jesus willingly went to an ugly cross to spill his most precious blood for your and my sake, so that your faith and hope are in God because of Christ and his life-saving gospel. Hallelujah, sister! Whew! Oh, my. Nah, reason number five. Why you're a Christian. This is a long one. But this is a verse I wrestled with, too. And you might as well, too. But number five, because my soul has been purified by obedience to the truth. I'm not done yet. And a true love for God and his church. There's this intimate connection again. Love and obedience are found often in Scripture. Let me read this, it says, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's a heavy verse. That's a heavy verse, and I want you to see that and understand this as best you can. Again, throughout the Scriptures, love and obedience are found together. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Obey me. He says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. All right? Christian love is born out as Christians are born out by and through the truth and reality of the gospel. True love, it's talking about here. Genuine, authentic love is only possible because Christ's love first has been poured out upon us. And true love is seen, and hear me on this, true love is seen by my obedience, by your obedience. And God's love is the source and power of that love and obedience. All right? Someone who is truly converted should be known and seen by their love and obedience towards God and one another. This God of ours, through the work of His Spirit, through the work of His Word, is meant to be transformational, this power, this saving power. And true conversion, someone who is truly converted is known, again, by their love and obedience. And we are commanded, and this, by the way, this section, there's only one imperative command here, and it's this. It's that we are to love earnestly one another with a pure heart. Devoutly, to really go for it. And we're not talking here. This is a very serious, life-changing, earth-shattering type love that moves and is active and is forceful and powerful. It's not talking about a little sweet fellowship we have after the service today, drinking some coffee and talking about the Super Bowl or something. That's not what he's talking about here. It's not some mere intellectual assent to some doctrine. This is a transforming love. A transforming love. And it says, having purified. And that this is mind-blowing because that having purified your souls. That word there, having purified, is in the perfect tense. And I'm not trying to impress you with my Greek, but it's important to know it's in the perfect. It means it's complete, it's absolute, it's a done deal. You have been purified. And yet it happens in some mysterious way through our obedience and love for God and His truth. We're more and more purified. There's that sanctification process being worked out. All right? But it's God who's doing that work in us. It's God who began that good work in you. Amen? All right? And He's going to bring it to fulfillment, to completion. So He gets the glory. He gets the credit. All right, and so often we want to take the credit for this, and yet it's God. And this is so convicting, beloved. I just got to tell you this. This smacked me this week. This verse, because I was disobedient, I was rebellious this week, I sinned this week, and it drives me nuts. I hate it, and I think, well, I'm a loser. I can't be preaching here. I can't be pastoring here. I'm a loser. Lord, just take me home. I can't take me home tonight, Lord. I'm done. I hate sinning. Just take me home in my sleep tonight. So sick and tired of rebelling against you. And I see this, and I got to realize that I've been purified, and yet I'm supposed to be obedient, and I'm supposed to have this sincere love for each other in a real way. And it's an earnest type of love, a devoted love. And we are quitters. When things get tough, we don't love anymore. We turn our backs. How many times have you heard this? Love. You know, there's songs written, love hurts, right? Oh, man, I don't want to get too committed because, man, I get love, you know, love, and then I get hurt. We do get hurt. We do get hurt. But you know what? We need to love. And again, righteous behavior towards other defines love. Christ's blood brings about a restored humanity for those who put their faith and trust in Him. Result in a transformation of how Christians treat others. And this life-changing power is a central purpose of Christ's redemption. And I want that. And I know you want that. And yet we wrestle and struggle with that so often. And yet the longer I walk with Jesus, I know this much. The greater hate I have for sin. And the more that I used to take two or three steps backwards, they're not so far back any longer. And sins that used to not even bug me before, they bug me now. Have you been there? And that's reason number 6 why you're a Christian. Only 2 to go, you guys. You're doing well here. Because I have been born again through the imperishable, alive, and eternal Word of God. Because I have been born again through the imperishable, alive, and eternal Word of God. And Peter's focus will not change drastically as we continue on in this book. The Word of God, the Gospel. And he says here, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. We learn right there that God's Word is imperishable. God's Word is living and active and alive. It's abiding. It remains. And again, then he gives this illustration. He says, for all flesh, all humanity is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Powerful verse. But don't miss this. This is a crucial illustration that Peter is using here in these verses. Peter compares our lives. Think this through now. Peter compares our lives to temporal, meaningless plants. All right? In other words, your life and my life are as futile as withering grass and dead flowers. All right? And Peter is using a purposeful contrast here to make his point, to shake us up. All right? And everyone on this planet will fall into one of these two crucial categories. All right? You're either going to be standing on this imperishable, alive, eternal word, this word that brings life, that causes us to be, God brings that regenerating work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We're born again, and this whole thing transpires in an amazing, radical way in our lives. Or we can look at this and realize that, ooh, things aren't all that well. And to a true follower of Jesus Christ, this illustration is meant to be a great encouragement, all right? But for those who are not following Christ, this is a tragic and scary verse. Yet hopefully, my prayer is that if there be anyone in here, yet hopefully a convicting passage through the work of the Holy Spirit, a reality that would turn their fallen hearts to Christ, to repent and trust and believe in Him alone so that they would not end up as decaying and burnt rubble. This passage should encourage us to go forth with a greater boldness and urgency in declaring the gospel. And again, Peter is quoting here from Isaiah very purposely. Isaiah chapter 40, all right? Written to Jews who at that time, they too were a people who were suffering in exile and oppression. Brings it up to his 800 years some later, to this first century Christian church to encourage them. And this, what we see here, this, beloved, is an astounding miracle. God's word and gospel creates life, true life, eternal life, abundant life, a life of everlasting, unfading, ever-increasing joy. And we know the world we live in, but I'm a big fan of music. I have hundreds, literally hundreds of, I only listen to LP and vinyl. That's all I listen to. I have hundreds of albums. And I know some of these things, and I happen to be listening to some of these tunes, and I happened to be listening the other day because Glenn Frey of the Eagles, I love the Eagles. I saw him in concert way back in the day and died last week. And the Eagles had a song, and there's many songs like this, but songs about reaching for that so-called high, but how it fades so fast and never truly satisfies. The Eagles had a band wrote a song called After the Thrill is Gone, pertaining to the fact that there's a time in their life where everything was going their way. They're popular. They're making tons of money. They had everything they wanted. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, baby. You know, they were the pinnacle of the bands. They were famous, and they had everything. They had flying on their own jets and this and this and this and that, and it was starting to fade. They were starting to get burnt out, and they write a song, After the Thrill is Gone. I listened to this last week, or this week in fact, too. The great blues artist, B.B. King. I listened to a little blues this week. And he's played and sang a song called The Thrill is Gone. Talking about a relationship with a girl, a woman, a female. And she just wasn't doing it for him anymore. So, thrill is gone. Thrill is gone. You know the number one hit by the Rolling Stones, who are terrible at grammar. I can't get no satisfaction, right? All right. But again, why? Because they're all searching, and yet Here it is, the gospel that we need to get out there for the fact that they would have that purpose. They would have that eternal, everlasting joy. They would fall in love with Jesus Christ. And we pray that the Spirit would work and they would discover these realities and these truths. And yet so many remain in blindness. Reason number 7, why you're a Christian. Reason number 7. It says it right here. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Reason number 7, because the good news was preached to me. To me. To me. To you. To you. To me. It's amazing. This is where you got to personalize it. This is a verse that personalizes the gospel. This is where I stop. I do. I stop and I praise the Lord. This is where I stop and think why it was preached to me and I responded and I was saved and God is glorified. Why me, Lord? Why me? Why me? Was it because I was so smart? Smarter than someone else that I was able to understand because I'm so brilliant with my mind. I was able to understand the gospel. Was it because that particular time or whatever in my life back in the day when I did become born again and saved by His grace that preacher or that teacher, someone was really clear and concise in his illustrations and creative in his whatever and that I really, he was so good that I just had to, you know, respond to the gospel? What? No. Why me, Lord? Yet I stop and realize this is, again, that this is my call. This is your call to preach and proclaim and announce this saving good gospel message to one and all so that they too would respond and be saved. And you know the verses again, we've shared it before in Romans 10. How can they basically hear without a preacher, right? Without the Word. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. We've been sent, beloved. We are called to be missionaries. Every one of us in our little arenas of life. Doesn't mean you have to go to Cambodia, right? Perom, you can stay here and share the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And pray for those. So what's the big idea of this passage? Closing with this. Again, it's pretty obvious. Again, it's that staying power and place and priority of God's Word and gospel. And that you and I, hear me now, that you and I have nothing to do with salvation. God alone, hallelujah, deserves all the credit and glory and praise for this amazing and saving grace of His that has been bestowed upon us. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. You're a believer in God because of all that Christ has done and continues to do in and through you, all for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we've met with You this morning. I pray that we would be reminded again and again and again of Your sovereign hand, Your gracious sovereign hand upon each of our lives in bringing us to You. We can't climb the stairway to heaven and do it, Lord. You had to come down to us. You had to put on this lowly human form. Glory came down and walked amongst us. We beheld that glory, the glory of Christ Jesus. And we are saved because of that gospel message and the work of the cross. And we thank You for that, Lord. Oh, Lord, may we be a people that is so joyful and so thankful, Lord, that You've done it all. And may You be glorified in that fact forever and always. We pray this in Jesus' name.